Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew and the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16. I think we'll read this passage together this morning. Oh, yes. Anyone who feels like leaving can leave now. Oh, no. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 13, and we're going to read down through verse 20. We normally, for our joint scripture reading, read from the King James Version. It's just simpler to have one version everybody can read out of. If you don't have a copy of that, I don't know what to tell you to do, but let's stand please together, and we're going to read. I would like, by the way, I'll mention now that you're standing, I'd like to make it a project to get pew Bibles and a place to put them just for that. Another thing is we'd like to grow as a church and invite people from our community and even people who don't have Bibles coming to church, and it would be really nice to have those available. So that's in the future. We're reading Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 20, and let's read it please in unison please this morning. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, and you may be seated. As we start out the year, I'd like to do a series of messages dealing with the subject of edification. I want to talk about what you're supposed to be doing to edify Brooktondale Baptist Church. The way that it works in Scripture is that when you were born again, when the Holy Spirit entered your life, he at the same time put you into the universal body of Christ called the church. Okay, not a local church, but into the universal body of Christ. He put you there. And when he put you into that body of Christ, he gave you certain things. He gave you a new way of living. He gave you certain functions. He gave you a certain purpose, not just for him generally, but for the church specifically. And if you read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says for local churches and for a local church specifically. God doesn't have freelance agents. God doesn't just save people and have them kind of wander and serve him as a wandering minstrel. When you look in the New Testament, people worked and served and were part of a local church. And God has a purpose for you that's tied directly to a local church. And I'm making the assumption that if you're part of our church family, it's because God has a purpose for you as part of this church. If you're visiting with us today, just listen in, okay? But this is talking about what God wants from you in this church as you think about this year. Not what does the church want. Not what are my plans and programs and the ones that the deacons want, the ones that the committees want. What is it that God wants you to put into the church? And the key, the phrase that we see in the Bible for what you add to the church is the word edify. It's the word building up. Just as I mentioned that a church, both the universal church and this local church, is called a body, there's also the word building. And the Bible describes us as a group as a building. And every one of us, Paul teaches, has to answer for what we put into this building. Paul said, I was like the architect. I laid the plans, I measured it out, I set the footers, I put it down, and he said, and everybody else is building. And every last one of you is going to have to give an answer for how you build on this church. God is not simply examining your life this year and saying, how did you grow? What about your prayer life? What about holiness? He is. But it's not just that. It's also, what are you putting into the church? And I think that so many people never see themselves in that category, that I'm supposed to put something into that church. I have a responsibility there. And it's a crazy thing. It's like people being married and not thinking, what am I supposed to add to the family this year? It's like somebody being employed in a job and not thinking, well, what am I supposed to add to the job? Well, you're here. And when God saved you, he wanted you to be part of what's here. He wanted you to put something in. And I want to look at the rules for adding to the church. I want to look at what edifying is and what the Bible says. The term edify comes from, we begin with, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. That phrase, I will build my church, is the exact same phrase that later on we're going to see being translated as edify. I will build my church and I expect you to build up the church. What I want to do today is to begin here and talk about our Savior. What does it mean and what does he say and what's involved with him building the church? And get a feeling for what he's going to expect of you and I as we look at it the next couple weeks. Let's start with prayer and then we'll look at the word. Oh, Father, I pray first of all that your Holy Spirit would work in me and in every person sitting here to focus on your Son today. It's raining outside and sometimes mornings, you know our hearts and you know how weak we are. But make us think about your Son, enthuse us and thrill us. Draw our attention to your word. May what's said be true because it's accurate, it's right from your word. And may it be convicting. May it pierce us. May it change the way we think. And may we be a body of believers who are being built up into what's like your Son and pleasing to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, a couple things to remember. While Jesus walked on the earth and ministered, there was no church. Okay, there were no Christians at this time. There were no Christians until after Jesus died, 50 days after, called the day of Pentecost. Okay, that's when the Holy Spirit came down and made the church. There were believers, but they weren't part of the church. Just like there's going to come a day, the Bible teaches us, when the church is taken out of this world. And they're going to be believers, but they won't be part of the church. The church is something special. Paul says it's a new man, something brand new, something different. What Jesus is doing here is he is telling his Jewish disciples about something brand new. You've got to understand, you and I read back and we see that word church, and it means so much to us. It was a brand new concept to these people. They knew next to nothing about the church. And what Jesus is doing is preparing them now for what's going to happen after he dies. That's why in the next part, if you read down through verse 21, it says, from that time forward, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to die. Until his ministry reached the point where he could talk to his disciples about dying, there wouldn't be any purpose in talking to him about a church. You see what was happening here? He doesn't want them to look at his death as the end of his ministry. He wants to combine his talk about his dying with telling them about why he's dying, about what's going to happen afterwards, and about the church. But they don't know about the church. This is a brand new concept. There are denominations that think that Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, different names, same organization. That's a real problem, by the way. Because if you think that the church is just like Israel, you're going to do different things in the church. For instance, if you disagreed with the ways of God and the nation of Israel, what did they do? They killed you. Okay, they put you in prison. In Israel, to violate a religious precept, you suffered the penalty from the secular side. The government and the church leader, the religious leaders and the church leaders were one and the same. That's why a lot of groups, the Roman Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, and others, have always taught that there is no separation of church and state. And therefore, that if you violate a religious principle, the state can punish you for it. Baptists have always said, no, forget it. The church is a new organization with new principles, and we're not like Israel. Well, again, understand that Jesus is saying here, I'm trying to tell you about something new. And so he takes them to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Of course, it was named after Caesar. There are two or three different places called Caesarea. One of them, any of you ever been to Israel? Well, you don't need to know about it then. Okay, there's two or three. One that's very famous is one that's right on the seacoast. Tremendous underwater archaeology going on there, a really beautiful site. Another one is up in the north, okay, and that's where this Caesarea is. It's up in the north. And he takes them to this place right after, we don't see it in this account, but right after the Transfiguration, he takes them to Caesarea Philippi and he starts to tell them things. And here, we'll come back to verse 13. Jesus came unto the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? I want you to come to grips with who I am right now. Who do people say that I am? When Jesus ministered, people didn't understand who he was. You and I have a tremendous advantage. We read the Bible, and right away, we know who he is, and we can put it all together. They didn't. You got to remember that most everything that people heard about Jesus was by word of mouth. Very few people would have heard him preach, other than his disciples, on too many occasions. Jesus would have preached in this village here, in this village here. Even if you were fortunate, I mean, because there are lots of people, maybe you heard Jesus preach twice in his life. Well, what if you had only heard one sermon by Jesus? Say, even the Sermon on the Mount. How much would you have known about him? What would you have known about who he is? You got to remember, it would be very difficult to put it all together back then. Well, men had different opinions. They knew that he was someone special, but they didn't know who he was. So they all came up with characters in the Old Testament that they thought would return. The Bible predicts that Elijah will return, and others, there are different views here. But that's what they're coming up with in verse 14. And they said, well, some people say you're this, and some people say you're that. And then he comes to the key here. You know it's the key because he says it in verse 16, and he ends with it in verse 20. Yeah, but who do you think I am? What about you? Who do you believe that I really am? And their answer is, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're the one that God sent. Okay, that's what he means by Messiah. And notice Jesus' answer. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. By the way, Bar-Jonah means the son of Jonah. That's all it means. Anytime you see Bar, it means the son of something. Barnabas means the son of Nabas or whatever. So it's just, in those days, you had your name and your father's name. It's interesting, in the Arabic culture today, it's exactly the opposite. You're named after your eldest son. So as soon as Benjamin was born, if I was an Arab, I would no longer be called Colin. I would be called the father of Ben. You know, you put a lot of stock in your oldest son. You know how we do it the opposite, right? We name our children after fathers, and that's the way it's done here. You know, you would name after, he would be called, actually, you know, Ben means son. So he would be Bar Colon. Wouldn't that be a great name? Or Bar Nun or something. But here in today's, my name would be Abu Ben. Oh, boy, just thinking of that gives you shivers, doesn't it? But when you see these names in the Bible, there's a reason why he's called this. It's his formal, official name. Peter was the name, of course, that Simon was the name that his father gave to him, his mom and dad gave to him. They called him Simon. His family name comes from his father. So Simon would be his first name. Bar-Jonah would be his second name. What we're going to find in verse 18, and the reason that full name is used in verse 18, is his nickname that Jesus gave to him. Okay, so you've got the name that his mom and dad gave to him, that society gave to him, and you got the name that Jesus gave to him. And the point that he's making here is, you're not a product of your parents. You're not a product as a member of the church, as a born-again believer. I don't want you thinking about yourself in the terms of this world. I want you to understand that when it comes to the church, everything starts with God. And your recognition of me as the Christ didn't come from you. It wasn't that you were more fortunate and you happened to be around and you learned about me. It's not that you were a genuinely good person and were seeking after God. It's not that you read and you studied the scriptures and you found out about me. He said, listen, you're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. The fact that I'm the Christ, God had to show you. One of the keys to building the church is what we call regenerate church membership. It's one of the differences between Israel and the church. These people are Jews right now. In the nation of Israel, some people were born again and some people weren't. Okay? When you go back, God's commands were true both for believers and unbelievers. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't say, well, I want the believers, the born again people, to follow the Ten Commandments and the rest of you are on your own. Every person whose parent was a Jew had to follow those Ten Commandments. Every person whose parent was a Jew had to be circumcised. Every person whose parent was a Jew had to follow all the sacrifices and had to follow all the rituals. Now it's going to be new. It's going to be different. He's saying, listen, what makes you special? That's what that word blessed means. What makes you special is that God has worked inside your life and shown it to you. What's going to make the church different is that every person who is part of the church shares a unique experience. God has revealed himself to them. We sit in a group like this, and I don't know which of you are saved and which of you aren't. I know which of you give a good testimony of it, because everybody can see a testimony. I'll use a very current example. I don't know who committed those murders out in California. I know what the evidence looks like. Okay? All I can tell you is what the evidence looks like. And I can't tell you who did it. I was not there. I cannot tell you which one of you are saved, which one of you God has revealed the truth about Christ to. All I can do is look at your testimony, look at the evidence. But the point is, if you want to be part of this new group, what makes you special is that you're someone who's found out who Jesus is. You're someone who is unique, and your uniqueness isn't because you're gifted, isn't because you're talented, isn't because you're righteous and you went to church. What makes you unique is that you know that Jesus is the Christ. And that's the beginning of edification. The building blocks of the church, what makes up the church, are born-again believers. God was going to do something new. When God worked in Israel, he worked along the lines of government. He set up a kingdom for them. He set up judges for them. He set up a ceremony for them. And it was always done for them. You were born into the nation. You had no choice. It's interesting. I was in a discussion with my Hebrew class, my modern Hebrew class, a class I was taking at a Jewish college. And everybody in it but me was older than 65 and a lady. It was me and 10 little old Jewish ladies in the class. So we had a discussion about Baptists and witnessing and how terrible they thought that was, that you would go and try to change somebody's mind and force your religion down your throat. And I said, well, all we see it as is we're preventing them with a choice. And I said, and they said, well, you know, that's okay if you give them a choice, but you don't give them a choice. You tell them they have to do it. I said, well, let me look at it this way. How many of you have sons? They all did. How many of you circumcised your sons? They all did. Did you give the kids a choice? Well, that's different. No. You have to understand that there's only one difference. That as we see it, God says that being part of Israel was involuntary. It's a mass effort. And therefore, you participate in programs that you've no personal connection to. Because you're a Jew, you have an identification and a heritage, and it's like one step removed. But if you're going to be part of the church, it's personal. It's all personal. God doesn't build his church on programs. God doesn't build his church on organization. He builds it with people. And what made Simon Bar-Jonah so special was that he didn't get it from flesh and blood. It came right from God. And every person sitting here, if you want to edify this church this year, the first thing you've got to think about is, did I get something from God or not? Is there something that is absolutely positively different about me and blessed than every other person who's unsaved? Because I know, and it came right from God, and I know it came from God. I have no right to stand here and expect things of you as a pastor just because we need it. You've got to ask yourself, what does God expect? What are you supposed to be putting into this church? And edification starts with understanding that the way God builds his church is he takes saved people and uses them to build it. Peter makes that point. He says, you're all living stones. I don't take dead stones and make an edifice, and the edifice is important. I take living stones, and every one of them has to be a part of the church. Notice what else he says here. And I also say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I assume you've heard, but we'll go over it one more time, there's a pun here. The word Peter means stone. Ever heard the term petrified? As petrified wood, when you take wood and it turns into stone, it's petrified, right? When you get so scared that you can't move, that you're like a stone, you are petrified. Well, PTR means stone. It means, and there are some differences, it actually means a small stone as compared to a huge rock. And I think there's a lot of opinions about what's being said here. But what he is saying is, I have called you Peter. I've called you little. Excuse me, little stone. You are a living stone. You're part of my building. But on this rock, the rock being something that happened to Peter. I better get a drink if I could. Is there one underneath here? Aha, good. Let me see if I can. Oh, that's good water. Yeah, right. You can't leave something under the pulpit for very long at all and have it be. What he's telling him is, you're a little rock. You're a little stone. You're part of this. But it's on this greater rock that I'm going to build my church. What is that? Well, you've got a lot of choices. I'll just give you two. One, what has he just asked Peter to do? He's just asked Peter to say, who am I? To make a confession and to confess that I'm the Christ. And the basis of the church is in part people who have confessed that Jesus is Christ publicly. That's the basis of what it means to be a Christian and to be part of the church. You cannot become part of the universal church of Christ, be born again, unless you personally have confessed that Jesus is Christ. You've called upon him. You can't become a part of this local church excuse me, unless you do that publicly. One way you do that is by baptism. That's the biblical way to confess that he is Christ. Another way is if you've been baptized, we want to hear it from you. We want to hear you say it, and we want to see it in your life. And he's telling him that the basis for my building up this church that I'm going to build, this organization, we'll talk about it in a moment, is people who publicly confess me as Christ. What's interesting about that is notice what he says in verse 20. Having told them about the future, he then says he commanded them that they should tell no one that Jesus was the Christ. It wasn't time for the church yet. It wouldn't happen until he died. The Bible teaches, and Jesus taught him, hey, listen, as long as I'm here, there will not be a church. I have to go up to heaven. When I go up to I'm going to lose it here. When I go up to heaven, that's when I'll send the Holy Spirit. Oh, boy. Okay. I'll talk slower. I'll see if that works. When I send the Holy Spirit, he'll make the church. And that's why I cannot be here and there will be a church. And I don't want you preaching me as the Christ yet. That will happen, and that will be the basis of the church, but the church is something in the future. That's one possibility, but I think there's a bigger one, what he's talking about. What's the basis that Jesus is going to use for building the church? And in my opinion, the same thing that we use to build the church. Notice, why is Peter blessed? Because God in heaven showed it to him. Because what came out of his life... Yeah, can you give me some of that grape juice back there? Or is that a lozenge? We have grape juice with real grapes floating around it in the back in the refrigerator. Can you get me a little of that? And swallow one of those grapes, and boy, that'll do it to you. I don't know what the problem is here. Thank you. If that doesn't work, I'll try these. But you never want to try a lozenge and then try fruit juice. I've learned that lesson the hard way, okay? When your mouth is puckered, it's hard to preach too. The thing that's special here that he points out to Simon Peter is men, word of mouth, one man to another. People are coming up with opinions about who I am. But what makes you unique is that God was working in your life. God showed you who I was. I don't care what men say. I don't care what the opinions are. What makes you special, Peter, is that flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. It came from my Father. And then notice what he says. He tells them about the church, and now notice what follows in verse 19. And I'm going to give you the keys of heaven. And whatever you, not just Peter, you plural, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He had said before that my Father in heaven showed it to you. The guarantee is going to be, and then when my church is formed, God's going to do the same thing for the church. He's going to show them what they ought to do. He's going to show them what things can be done, what things can't be done, what's right, what's wrong. It's not going to come from men. The church isn't going to be a human organization. It's going to come from heaven. The guarantee that he'll tell them later is where there are two or three of you gathered together, I'll be there. The key and the heart of edification is that it doesn't start with you. It doesn't start with what you can put into the church, what your gifts are. So often when people talk about edification, it's this big search for their gifts and their talents and what can I put into the church. Well, I don't think it starts there. I think it starts with a recognition that God's working in my life and what he puts in is what I put into the church. Oh, thank you. Looks like we need some more juice for communion here, so. Well, thank you. When I come to you and I say I want something from you, I say this church needs something from you, you need to edify and build up the church, the key is that it started with God. God put something into your life and now you're just returning it to the church. The way that we edify the church isn't by people coming and sensing and saying, this is what I'll put in, this is what I'll put in. It's by all of us realizing, as we'll talk in a moment, that Christ is building his church. And he will put things into our lives, and we simply return them to him. That's how the church is built up. That's how Christ builds his church. It's not all of us putting in our ideas. This is not a democracy. When we vote as a congregation, never mistake congregational church government and democracy. They're not the same. When you vote in this nation, it's a democracy. The will of the people is final. When you vote in this church, it's different. It's the will of God you're after. And we gather together not to express our opinions, but to seek the will of God. And the way we seek the will of God is by each individual member going to God, searching his heart, saying, God, what is the truth? And then it comes back and we give an answer. So often, churches get into big problems because they think a congregation is a democracy. You know what happens in a democracy? You divide it up into the executive branch and the legislative branch. You have to have special interest groups, and we've got to meet this need and that need. That's not what we're all about. There's only one need we've got to meet. That's Christ's need. And when we come to vote, it's based on this same principle. It doesn't come from flesh and blood. It comes from God. When a church is having a terrible strife and they come to vote, how do you reasonably expect the people to come up with a decent, orderly vote? Only one way. Every person enters in there and says, listen, here's my heart. Here are my feelings. Here's what I think. But that is not what's important here. What's important is what does God think? And I come to that meeting to understand what God wants, to listen to other people. I come to that meeting to get something from God and then to give an answer based and put something back into the church based on what God has given me. And that's the key to building up the church. It starts with God and it comes to you and you're just returning what God's given to you. There are plates that we usually keep down in front. For different reasons, I'd rather have the plates brought to the back for a couple of different reasons. One, it's very hard to bring plates up to the front during communion. And it's kind of awkward. You ever seen on Communion Sunday, we kind of shovel them around to the side. Two, there are, we'll talk about it sometime, that you're, when you put things on a table in front, people tend to think of this as an altar. And there's real problems in a Baptist church when they look at this as being an altar. And these are just technical things. But when you give, what's the principle? When you give, you're building up the church by money. There are many ways to do it. It's just an example. And what do you do when we pray? What do we always say? We've heard it so much that it comes and it's almost by rote, but we mean it. God, we're just giving what? Back to you, some of what you've given to us. How do we edify the church? We recognize that, God, you gave me my health and you gave me my job. And all you have to do is lose either one of them for a little while to recognize that the money you give to God didn't come from you, it came from him. And we're edifying the church by saying, you put something into my life and you expected me to use that for the benefit of others, specifically your church. I don't care whether it's your time, I don't care whether it's your efforts. Everything that you do because God put it into my life, and now I want to put it into yours. Why am I doing the preaching? Okay? Why don't I ask like Mr. Conover to do the preaching? See, his eyes get really big. Well, what's the difference? Do you think that God takes a special people who are the most spiritual people in the world and asks them to preach? Not true. How come women don't preach? By and large, in my opinion, the spiritual level of women, let's be generous and say it's every bit what it is of men. Be generous to the men. I found that the spirituality of women often exceeds that of men. Then how come women don't preach? Well, the difference is God puts a different purpose and a different plan. I'm not preaching because I'm the most spiritual person. I'm preaching because God put things into my life. God brought things into my life, and he brought into my life a call, I believe. But God brought experiences and training in the Word, and now I'm expected to give something back. I'm getting training that very few people on the face of the globe can ever get. Well, why? Because God expects me to put something back into the church. He doesn't expect me to take my education and use it. I may end up, I don't know, maybe I'll end up someday teaching at a college someplace. But that won't be my purpose. That will be my job, just the same way as you have jobs. Your purpose is God puts things into you because he wants something out of you for this church. And I don't care what your job is. That's a means. The church is an end. Your family is an end. Your personal walk with the Lord is an end. They're all three very important. So I'm not saying church is everything, but it is something. And one of the reasons God gave you your job was because he wanted something here at the church. And every time when it comes to edification, it starts on that same plan. God put something into your life because he wants something back. God revealed to Simon Bar-Jonah that Jesus was the Christ because he wanted to hear it confessed from the mouth of Peter. And when you come to think about this year, you got to think, what did God put into my life? Because he wanted something in Brooktondale Baptist Church. What does he want in that church? Notice what he says here. On this rock, I will build my church. People, I don't know about you. I'm pleased with what God's done in the church. I kind of got one foot on either side. I'm really pleased with what God's doing in the church, but I don't think we're doing half as much as we ought to be doing. On the one hand, when I see your heart and I see the spirit of the church, I see the growth, I financially, how solid, I see the things God's blessed us with, it's like I'm overwhelmed. On the other hand, I look at that and say, yeah, God gave us all this, and what are we doing with it? We ought to be doing more with it. But in the end, and I have things, this week I got all kinds of plans. I'm going to kind of blow people out of the water with all my plans this week. At 4 o'clock today, I'm meeting with the secretaries. At 5 o'clock, we're having a planning committee meeting. 6 o'clock, the deacons, 9 o'clock, the sanitarium. I'm making my rounds of what I want to do. But the thing I have to remember is Christ is building this church. It's Christ who does the work of edifying. It is not the pastor. It is Christ. He builds his church. We belong to him. Everything we do, we've got to remember, this is not ours, it's his. It's not my life, it's not my congregation, it's his. We were I was talking with some people last night about what a terrible thing it is to be a pastor, because it's so easy to forget that this is Christ's church. And he's going to pay attention to what you do with it. He's going to really pay attention. It's kind of like loaning somebody your best shirt, and they bring it back with a spaghetti stain. It was an accident. But does that matter? The shirt's stained. And will it bother you? I think it will bother. Well, it wouldn't bother me because it would match, you know. But somebody who took care of their clothes and somebody who cared, you know, I got Africa on this side and a map of South America on this side, you know, and a little archipelago down here. But if you cared, it would bother you. What if you loaned somebody your car and it came back without a hood? Would you notice? You better believe you'd notice. This church is special. Brooktondale Baptist Church is special to Jesus Christ. I can tell you're special. You wouldn't have lasted through some of the things you've been through if you didn't mean a lot to Christ. And it's so special that he cares how every one of you treats this church. Me in particular, I shouldn't say in particular, in one way that is unique to the pastoral ministry, he cares, but he watches what every single one of you do with this church. It's so special, he watches it. When the Purgers brought their little baby to church, everybody wants to hold the baby, right? But do you think the mother lets you hold the baby and then kind of wanders off and saying, it'll be fine? No way. You went through a little bit of pain, a lot of pain, a lot of expense, you know, to produce that baby. And when you hand the baby to something, are you, for instance, going to just hand the baby to any teenage boy who comes along, you know, who's going to handle it like a football? You know, where are the laces on this kid? You know, they can't. No, you're going to, it's like when they hand that baby over, it's very, very careful. One hand under the neck, and you put them there. Does the person hold the baby close, or does the person kind of swing that baby out there, you know, like do-si-do your partner? That baby is important to you, and you care. Our nurseries, we do our best to make them clean and bright and open, because parents leave their children in the nurseries and we want them to feel free to say, hey, they're in good hands. We're not a parent, but we know what it's like, and we've got our kids and they're in good hands. This church is God's baby. It's God's bride. And every time you walk in here, God's watching how you treat it. Every last one of you, if you're born again, how do you treat it? He's watching you to see whether you value it as much as he does. He's watching you to see whether you appreciate what it is, whether you're going to use it for what he wants you to use it for. And I think that's what edification is. It's recognizing that Christ is building up his church, that he's concerned with its growth, that he is watching it come along, and he doesn't want you trampling all over it. One of the jobs that we switch jobs around the house and do different things. And occasionally I'll do the dishes, and I'll just get the dishes done, and then the kids will come in and want to eat. And it's like, wait a second, I just washed that dish. You know, get out of here. They don't like it when I do it, because it means nobody eats for half an hour afterwards. You know, I just did it. That's my pride and joy. You know, nobody touches this. And there's a feeling of mindness to it. And it's special, and it means something to you. And I mean, that's something, I hate doing dishes. I despise it. But if I did it, you know, I heard a comedian say, he says, you know, he said, in this world, when it comes to cleaning, women do 90% and men do 10. But we men are prouder of our 10% that we did than all the 90% the women do. We're proud of that little thing we did. Well, what about the church? When you think of what Jesus had to give up heaven to get the church, Jesus had to endure separation from the Father to obtain the church. Brooktondale Baptist Church. Edification means he's building this church up. He gave you stuff that's necessary for the church, and he's watching to see whether you're putting it back in. Just like putting your baby in the nursery and you left him with a bottle. What if the nursery workers never gave that bottle to your baby? What does God think when he gave you something for this church and you didn't use it for the church? I think we've got to give real heart to that and remember that Jesus Christ is present. I don't like to
to idolize and picture him someplace in the room, but he's present in this room today, and he wants to build this church, and he's expecting us to use what he puts into our life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I would pray that our hearts have been open to your truth today. Cause us, each one of us, to see what it is you've given to us, why you treasure this church. It's not because of what we've put in, it's because of what you've done. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this year, that you would give us a people who really desire to bless what's here, to be a blessing to it, to see this church grow, to have it do what you want it to do, that we belong to you and you might be pleased with what we do with the gifts you've given to us. Bless us today and give us safety, and I praise you for our health and our families and the joy we have, and may it be a joy and a blessing to you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.